today we come to the third and final request that Paul makes for their spiritual growth, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue Tom's series in Ephesians 3, titled, How to Pray for This Church. What does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God? In Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul uses that very expression in his profound prayer to God. Unfortunately, this expression has often been misunderstood and misapplied throughout church history. But at its heart, being filled with the fullness of God means that we as Christians can enjoy living out the moral attributes of God, because we as Christians are a new creation in Christ. We're able to walk uprightly, following and promoting the standard of morality that God Himself has revealed in His Son and in His Word. Is that true of you, friend? Are you pursuing God's standard or your own? Consider these issues carefully as Tom Pennington begins today's study now here on The Word Unleashed.
We certainly live in interesting times. If you doubt that, pick up the newspaper, check out the internet, watch the television news and see what's going on around us, whether you're talking about in the world at large or whether in our own country and the pursuit of the presidency this fall. There are a lot of interesting and at times even confusing things happening around us. The same is true in the Christian world as well. In fact, as biblical Christianity continues its sort of slow death in our culture, there's a lot of confusion among Americans and particularly even among evangelicals on the most basic of questions. There are questions about truth. Can we know the truth? Is there absolute truth? And if there is absolute truth, can we know it in any meaningful way? There are questions about salvation. On what basis can a man stand before God and be called right? On what basis can a man be right with God? There are even questions and a great deal of confusion about who God is. There are many illustrations of this in the culture. One insightful illustration comes from a very popular book today, a book that you may have seen or heard about or perhaps even read. It's a book entitled The Shack. 6 months ago, its author, William Paul Young, was working three jobs just to get by to pay the rent. But back in 2005, his wife had asked him to write an account of his 11-year, quote-unquote, crisis of faith, a crisis that was precipitated by his extramarital affair with his wife's best friend. So over the last several years, he has written that book. And earlier this year, perhaps toward the end of last year, he and a couple of friends tried to get it published. But no publisher would take it, so instead, these friends banded together and using their own credit cards, self-published 10,000 copies early this year. By April, this book, The Shack, had sold more than 1 million copies. And as of the last issue of Newsweek, it was up to 3.8 million copies. Now, if you haven't read it, and if you haven't, I certainly don't recommend it, but in the book, just to give you a synopsis, in the book, Mac is a man who is grieving over the murder of his daughter. And Mac is supposedly called by God to the scene of the crime, the scene where his daughter was murdered. Let me pick up from there with Newsweek's synopsis. They write, there he meets, there is no delicate way of putting this, the Trinity. The father is an African-American woman named Papa who likes to cook. Jesus is a Jewish man wearing a carpenter's belt. The Holy Spirit is an elusive Asian woman named Sarayu. Together, over a long weekend, these characters force Mac to face his anger and his emptiness. Mac eats delicious feasts with Jesus. He takes a walk on the water. And finally, God convinces Mac of his deep, everlasting love. You know, as I read that and read more about this book, I was reminded of Voltaire's supposed famous comment in which he said, God made man in his own image. And ever since then, man has tried to return the favor. The Shack is the latest popular level attempt to redefine God into man's image. But that's not really the story of the Bible at all. In fact, if you go back to the very beginning, the Bible starts in Genesis 1 and 2 with God, the eternal being who is Trinity, making man in his own image. But then soon thereafter, in Genesis 3, just the third chapter in this great story, that amazing image of God stamped on every man is fatally and irreparably marred by what theologians call the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. So that man today, the people around us and ourselves, bear only the faintest resemblance to that image and what it once was. We can only see in the people around us faint glimpses of the residual image of God. The rest of the Bible, starting from Genesis 3 through the rest of the Bible, is the story of God, for his own glory, seeking to make a new humanity, a redeemed humanity, into his image and into the image of his Son. Not God in man's image, but man made and fashioned into the image of Jesus Christ. That, as we will see, is what Paul prays in his final great request for the church in Ephesus. I invite you to turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 3. The prayer we're studying is found in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And in this prayer, we are discovering the foundational principles of effective prayer for the church. We're considering the fourth principle that we've uncovered together. The fourth principle is this: pray for spiritual growth. If you want to pray like Paul, then pray for spiritual growth. In verses 16 to 19, that's exactly what Paul does. His requests of God are all about the spiritual growth of the Ephesians. Specifically, he makes three requests. The first request is found in verse 16. That he would grant you to be strengthened. The second request in the middle of verse 17, that you may be able to comprehend and know the love of Christ. And the third request is found in the middle of verse 19, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Based on the structure of the Greek text, those are the three primary requests, and everything else sort of flows out of those three or elucidates and illumines those three. Now, we finished our look at the first two requests. The first request was that you may be strengthened with God's power in the inner man. Last time, we finished our look at the second great request Paul makes, that you may comprehend the love of Christ. The focus of that request is personal knowledge. The object of the request is that you may know experientially the love that Christ has for us. The love that God has for us in Christ. Paul wants us to grasp the vast dimensions of the love of Christ for us. Now, today we come to the third and final request that Paul makes for their spiritual growth. And Paul's third request is in the middle of verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's an incredible request, and one that I don't hesitate to mention to you is an incredibly difficult one to understand and get your arms around, but it's my hope to help you do that. It is really an incredibly audacious request as well. One author, J. Robinson, has written, "No prayer that has ever been framed has uttered a bolder request." Think about what Paul is saying. God, I want you to fill these people with the same fullness that you have, filled with the fullness of God. Now, to help us understand this, fortunately, a similar expression is used in two other places of Christ. And if we look at those uses, I think we'll have a better understanding of what Paul is praying for here. So turn over with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. As Paul defends the person of Christ against the heretics there in Colossae, he makes this point about Jesus. Colossians 1:19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, there's our word, to dwell in Christ, to be at home in Christ. Now, what fullness are we talking about here that dwelt in Christ? Well, Paul explains a little more down in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Here's the answer to what fullness dwells in Christ. Verse 9 says, for in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In other words, everything that is true about God dwelt in Christ in a body. So, while that will never be true of us, we will never be all that God is as Christ was, whatever Paul's prayer for us is, it was, one, true about Christ in perfection, and in a way that it will not be for us. But there are similarities. So, let's look at then what it means to be filled with the fullness of God. Now, before we look at what it means, it's important for you to understand what it doesn't mean. Because there's a lot of confusion, a lot of fuzzy thinking among Christians. Let me tell you what this doesn't mean. Number one, it does not mean that all of God's essential being fills us, as if all of God could somehow force its way into us. That isn't what it means. The Bible very clearly teaches that God cannot be contained in anything created. He cannot be contained in you. He cannot be contained in this building. He cannot be contained in temples made with hands. He cannot be contained in the entire universe. Our God is uncontainable. And so it doesn't mean that somehow all of God is going to reside in you. Secondly, it does not mean that you will ever possess one or more of God's attributes to the same extent or degree that he does. You may possess some elements of something that's true about God, but you will never possess them to the same level, to the same degree that he does. Thirdly, it does not mean that God becomes us. That's pantheism. God sort of absorbs all things, and all things are part of God. That's not Christianity. That's pantheism. That's not what this is talking about. And fourthly, this does not mean that we can become like God in every sense. There are those who teach that. You can turn on your television and watch the false teachers that are often on there talk about you're becoming gods. Yesterday, my family and I were eating lunch, and in the restaurant where we were, there were a group of young men who came in that were obviously Mormons. Mormonism teaches that what God is, you can someday become. That's not Christianity. That's paganism. Christianity teaches that you are thoroughly human. Someday, in God's grace, you will be perfectly human, but you will still be human. Perfect, but human. So that's not what it means. So then, what does it mean? It means that you and I can enjoy some of the fullness of God's moral attributes. Those truths and perfections about God that have morality attached to them, you and I can enjoy them. We can be like God morally. We will come to share what theologians call the communicable attributes. That is, they can be communicated. They can be shared. They can be shared with us. Now, let me show you some examples that I think will help make this clear. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we find ourselves at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' famous sermon. He's talking to his disciples about kingdom living. If you're going to be a part of my kingdom, he says, if you're going to live under my rule, I'm going to be your Lord, then this is what living for me looks like. And in verse 43, he gets down to brass tacks. He says in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, so far so good, and hate your enemy. That's what you've been told and taught, if not verbally, at least by example. But I say to you, Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same? The most morally despicable people do that. If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, what's going on here? Jesus is saying, here's how your Father is. Here is one of the moral perfections of God. He is loving toward all, including his enemies. He does good to all, including his enemies. Therefore, you are to embrace that moral perfection of God, and you are to love like that. This is what it means to be filled with the fullness of God. It means we share the moral attributes of God. In this case, love. Let's look at another one. Turn over to John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 13. Jesus is just before his betrayal. He is either in the Garden of Gethsemane or on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'll be betrayed by Judas, and he prays this amazing high priestly prayer. And listen to what he prays for his disciples, for us. He says in verse 13, remember now, he's talking to God. He says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they, that is my disciples, all those who follow me, may have my joy made full in themselves. Jesus is saying, God, I have this overwhelming, effervescent joy that's inside of my being. What's remarkable about this is Jesus is about to be betrayed, and he knows that, and put to death and suffer everything he's going to suffer, and yet there is in the heart of Christ this overwhelming joy. And he says, God, I want you to share my joy, to pour out my joy into my disciples' hearts so that they have the same kind of joy. That's what it means to be filled with the fullness of God. It means we share his moral qualities, his moral attributes. One more example. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former cravings which were yours when you lived in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see what Peter is doing? He's doing the same thing that Jesus did in those two previous passages. He's saying, God is like this, so you be like this. You embrace and exhibit the same moral qualities that are true about God. In this case, holiness, separateness from all those things that defile, from sin and all that's connected to it. That's what it means to be filled with the fullness of God. Now, this same idea is sometimes referred to as being renewed in God's image. That's another New Testament expression of it. Same idea. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, where we'll eventually get, Paul touches on this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, as he's talking about the believer's sanctification, the process of becoming holy, he says, I want you to put off certain things. I want you to be renewed in your thinking, verse 23, and I want you to put on the new self. In other words, put the clothes that belong on the new person that you are. And then he says this, verse 24, this new self is created in the likeness of God. The new person that you are, Christian, was created to be like God, to share his moral qualities. This is part of what God had in mind. Colossians chapter 3, Paul makes the same point. Colossians 3, this idea of being renewed in God's image is here as well. Verse 10, in the same context of sanctification, he says, I want you have already put on, to some degree, the new self. And this new self, notice, is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You're being renewed so that you have the image of the one who created you. That new self is going to look like God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter says that when we became Christians, we became partakers of what? The divine nature. That's what he means. The moral qualities that are true about God. So if we take and put together all that we've learned, when Paul says, I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God, listen to how William Hendrickson describes it. He says, Paul means that all of those divine communicable attributes of which God is full, love and wisdom and knowledge, etc., are poured into the believer. And we as believers begin to manifest those same qualities in our lives. The Pacific Ocean is the largest body of water on earth. It covers more than a third of the earth's surface. In fact, it is so large, the Pacific is, that if you could take all of the land masses, all of the continents on earth, and put them into the Pacific, you would still have room left over to put the largest continent, Asia, in a second time. It's huge. Imagine for a moment that I were standing on the edge of the Pacific, as I often had the opportunity to do when I lived in California, there in Los Angeles. I'm standing there on the edge of the Pacific, looking at that vast, trackless body of water, and I have in my hand a little jar. And I take that little jar, and I carefully fill it up with water from the tide, water from the Pacific Ocean. The water in my little jar will share the same attributes as the rest of that vast ocean. It can share the fullness of the Pacific. But I can never get the full Pacific into that tiny jar. In the same way, my soul can never hold all of God's character. But I can be filled up with the same attributes, the same character as God. My tiny soul can share some of the same attributes, just as that tiny jar can share some of the Pacific. I can be filled up by God's fullness. But to make my illustration more accurate, what if instead of a jar, I had instead an old leather wineskin, and I filled that leather wineskin to its fullest? Well, after I'd filled it completely, you know what'll happen. The weight of gravity, the flexibility of that leather will expand so that there's more room. There's a little more room for it to be filled a little more. So I add a little more water, and it continues to expand, and then a little more. That's a picture of how it is with us. In the same way as we are filled with the moral perfections of God, the capacity of our tiny souls increase, allowing us to grow even more into the likeness of God. Now, you're probably beginning to see that what we're looking at here, this idea of being filled with the fullness of God, parallel to being renewed in the image of God, those concepts are in reality equivalent to another familiar New Testament concept. The concept of becoming like Jesus Christ. The concept of Christ-likeness. That's what Paul is really praying for here. That you and I would bear the character of Jesus Christ. And if you doubt me, let Paul make it clear for you. Turn back to Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, verse 19, his prayer is that we would be filled up with all the fullness of God. But glance down at chapter 4, because here he makes it a little clearer. In chapter 4, verse 11, he reminds the church in Ephesus that God has given gifted men to the church, verse 12, for the purpose of equipping the saints so they do the work of service, so that the entire body of Christ is built up. And what is the goal of all that building up? Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, here's the goal, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature, literally, of the fullness of Christ. The ultimate goal is that you and I would become mature and that we would bear the stamp of the fullness of Christ. That is, that we would be full of Christ, that our characters would reflect His own, that our moral qualities would reflect Jesus' moral qualities. It means to be like Jesus Christ. You see, in Christ, the divine character belongs to us, but what is ours in promise begins to become ours in reality.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 11 of his 14-part series, How to Pray for This Church. Tom will bring you part 12 next time, and we hope you'll join us then. Is your view of the Bible the same as that held by Christ? Tom Pennington, in his book, Jesus' High View of Scripture, takes a close-up look at Christ's most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and shows why every true believer will hold and cherish Scripture with the same approach as Jesus did. If you're a follower of Christ, what Jesus believed about Scripture should shape your own faith and practice as well. Purchase your copy of Jesus' High View of Scripture today at thewordunleashed.org. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.